Well, our topic this morning is seeking the kingdom. And in considering this topic, it comes to us in this context, our verse of consideration. And in reading the verses here, some of you no doubt would have thought about perhaps circumstances in your own life. I know that when the brother led in prayer and the offering, giving thanks to God for giving us the ability to earn wages and to be able to give what God has allowed us to earn back to Him, and that is a great blessing. But there may be others who may be looking for work or who may not have enough work. And from time to time, we may find ourselves in and out of such circumstance. Some have been blessed to never know a day of unemployment, and that's a blessing from God. And but here in this passage, the context is the Sermon on the Mount. And as Pastor Buckley read in Matthew chapter 4, beginning of Jesus' ministry, which comes before chapter 5, but if you look back with me at the end of chapter 4, as Jesus is healing various sicknesses, we read at the beginning of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so what we call the Sermon on the Mount is called that because of the location. It is when Jesus went up into a mountain, probably a slope, not like a Mount Everest, but people would be able to hear him, so he couldn't have been that high up, but sufficient height that he could be seen and heard by many. And this sermon comprises chapters 5, 6, and 7. And if you flip over with me to chapter 8 of Matthew, chapter 8, and actually you look at chapter 7, verse 28, chapter 7, verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And then chapter 8, verse 1, no break. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So there we read he went up into the mountain, he spoke, when he finished, they marveled, and then he came down from the mountain. And that is why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. There's also another account of this Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And then some of the material given in the Sermon on the Mount, most likely another occasion, is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. So this is the context in which we find this command. But then in this more immediate context, which is the words that were read, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with this matter of worry and anxiety. And I heard on a radio, a New Jersey station, that was giving some statistical data about the things that people worry about. And they said, listed about three things that people tend to worry about. They tend to worry about their jobs. They tend to worry about relationships. And there was another thing that I don't remember. But there was these things that is typical, and I'm sure even mentioning jobs and relationships, you can think of these things. That's what's on the minds of many people in our day. And so here in this section here, Jesus, when he's speaking about this matter of worry, he tells them that you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a word for wealth. We can think of it in terms of money. And you cannot be serve both God and money. And then Jesus, as we walk through the passage, he tells them that they shouldn't worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. Look at the lilies of the field. He clothed them. He's going to clothe you. And he says, oh, you of little faith. And then as we come down to our text, in verse 32, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That is, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, they didn't know God. And we would lump them in the category of the people who do not believe in God, who do not follow him. And so people are relying upon themselves and their abilities and their talents and their charm and whatever. And so they're looking to their bank accounts. And so therefore they get very anxious and overwhelmed when the bank accounts start running low, or they get the news that they're going to be losing their job, or the economy is not doing as well. And so Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who are running to and fro, and they're in a tizzy about these things. For your Father in heaven knows that you have need of all these things. And then our verse here, but, verse 33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so we are going to consider some lessons that we can learn. But first of all, before we can get to these lessons, some basic questions need to be asked and answered. Let us consider in a second place the objects of Jesus' command. Now, Jesus is giving a command here in verse 33. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. The object of the command is the kingdom and his righteousness. And if we are going to seek these things, we need to understand what we are seeking. So therefore, the question is, what is the kingdom? Now, in various translations of the scripture and in various portions of the New Testament, the kingdom can be described as the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or simply the kingdom. All of these things are interchangeable terms. It's referring to the same thing. And we're going to look very briefly, because there are so many passages that talk about the kingdom of God, and I am not going to be able to turn to every one of them. But I trust that we'll look at a sufficient amount that we will get a sense of an understanding from the Word of God what the kingdom of God is, because we need to know what it is if we're going to seek it. So the kingdom of God, firstly, is something that is associated with repentance, and it is near like the dawning of a day. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, the ministry of John the Baptist, who's described as the forerunner of the Messiah, and John was like Elijah in many ways. He dressed like Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. He had a similar ministry as Elijah, calling the nation, the people, to repent and turn to the true God. But note John's message here, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And in those days come John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now keep in mind, there's been about 400 years of silence. No word from a prophet since Malachi. And now John comes from the wilderness. The people are living their lives. Here's a strangely dressed figure like Elijah the prophet. And he heralds this message, calling people to repent, for God's kingdom is near. It is at hand. Then note Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, even as the scripture was read, but look at Jesus, chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is Jesus after coming through the wilderness, having been baptized of John the Baptist, and this was all part of his preparation for his public ministry. And then, having gone through this preparation, he comes and proclaims this message of the kingdom. But with this message is the announcement calling men to repent. Then notice verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now it's called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel meaning the good news of the kingdom and healing all manner of diseases. So this kingdom of God is a message that is associated with repentance. Not everyone is in this kingdom. One needs to repent when the kingdom is near. One needs to turn from their sin, turn from a life of living for self, to enter into this kingdom. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on the Mount. And then we have these opening verses, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here in what we call the Beatitudes, these are merely descriptions of those who are in the kingdom. It is not telling us how to become Christians. It is just simply describing what a Christian is, what a son and daughter of the kingdom is. It's not a command. It is a description. They are poor in spirit. They mourn, and they are mourn over their sins. They are meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. But these are those who are in the kingdom. And then in verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." That unless your righteousness exceed the religious leaders of your day. Now the scribes and the Pharisees would be like the religious elite. We can think of the theologians, or in Roman Catholicism, the priests and the bishops and the cardinals and that type of thing. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were those who wore these long robes, and they were those who had a presence and would be called rabbi in the streets. And Jesus is speaking to the common people, and he says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and if it doesn't, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And people will say, huh? Me? Little old me? Yes. And then Jesus, beginning in verse 21 and the following verses, he begins to describe what that righteousness is. What that righteousness is. And then we also know in, now, John, the Gospel of John. I try to keep everything in Matthew, but it's not possible. But in John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to this man, he was a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. But this Pharisee was a humble man, and he was open to speak to Jesus, and his name is Nicodemus. And in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except one be born anew," or born from above, or born again, different translations, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So one must be born from above, that is the new birth, in order to see, that is to understand the kingdom. One must be born from above in order to enter the kingdom of God. And that being born again involves repentance. Because what happens in the new birth is that this heart of rebellion and resistance to God and to his authority and to his will, this hard, stony heart is transformed into a tender heart by the operation of the Spirit of God. That is the new birth. And now they are tender toward God. They are sensitive toward God. They have a desire to do his will. And with this desire, they turn from a life of self, a life of sin, a life of living for this world and the things of this world with a yearning and a desire after righteousness and holiness and truth and to honor God and the glories of the kingdom and of the world to come. You see, they have a new orientation of life. It can only come about by the new birth. And only by such can someone enter and see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said in John chapter 18, when he was before Pilate, before Jesus was crucified, and these words are very instructive. In the Gospel of John chapter 18, and let's see, I'll just read verse 36. Jesus says this, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that is, take up arms, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom of God, it is not of this world. It is not like some, like you have you think of maybe Russia or North Korea or the United States or different nations where there's militaries. Not that the U.S. is a kingdom. But the point is that Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And Jesus was under arrest. And he said, if it was an earthly kingdom, I would not be delivered to the Jews. Remember Peter drew the sword to cut off the right ear? And Jesus told him to put the sword away? No, that's not how we do battle against sin and against this world. We don't do battle with carnal weapons. And so this kingdom of God is not of this world. So, and then in Matthew chapter 25, one more verse to look at. Again, we're only scratching the surface. There's so many verses even throughout the epistles, but I'm trying to keep them in close proximity for easy turning and to get a sense of what the kingdom is. In Matthew 25, the kingdom is something that is in the future. It's not only something that's in the present, but it's also something that is in the future. In Matthew 25, verse 31, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. It's speaking about the day of judgment. He will be there in his glory with his angels upon his throne, and all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So the kingdom of God is something that is now. It is something that is associated with repentance. One must be born again or born from above in order to see and enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is something in the future. And so here's what I have in summary of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the realm where the redeemed, that is those who have been born again, those who have been saved from their sins, it is the realm where the redeemed live under the rule of God. This kingdom has begun in this age, that is in this life, through the first coming of Christ, and it will be completed when Jesus returns at the end of the age, that is the last day, through all eternity. That's a very simple description of the kingdom of heaven. It is the realm where the redeemed live under the rule of God. Now, God is sovereign over all the world. In a sense, his kingdom rules over all the universe. But not all men bow to his authority. Not all worship him freely. That will have to await to the day of judgment, when he returns. And the kingdom of God, it encompasses the rule of God where his subjects joyfully serve him. And in this life, where do we find his humble, joyful servants who serve God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, the Holy Spirit? Where are they found? The church. In the church. Not in the world, but it is the church. That's where you find the company of the redeemed people of God. But not only the kingdom encompasses the church, one day his kingdom will encompass the entire universe in the age to come. And the universe, when this whole world will be purged through the judgment, purged of sin and wickedness, and the curse of the fall will be removed. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19? Let's see. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam fell into sin, and he brought not only he and his wife became fallen and corrupted, but the world became corrupted. And things changed in the world. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, "And to Adam, he," that is Jehovah, "said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it were you taken." Cursed is the ground. And that's why you see this phenomena in the animal kingdom of the food chain. Right? Different animals eat other animals. And the world, the creation, is under the curse because of the sin of man. And we're living in a fallen world. That's why we get old. That's why our body parts wear out. We're in a fallen world. And in Romans chapter 8, the creation is personified, that is giving human characteristics. And in this personification of the creation, it speaks about this. Paul in verse 18 speaks about how the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And then it speaks how the creation was subject to vanity, that is, cursed. The curse had covered the creation. Verse 21. that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. That is, the creation will be purged and purified when the children of God will be liberated in that day when Jesus returns. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travail in pain together until now. And that word travail is what we get birth pangs when a woman is having those contractions. The creation is groaning, and you ladies understand this very well who have given birth. The creation groans and travail and is undergoing contractions together until now. And perhaps some of those contractions is maybe these earthquakes and these wars and the tumult and the rumblings that go on in the earth. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Not only do the creation groan, but we groan. And we feel it. We feel those aches and pains, right? We groan with the physical ailments of our body. And we long for that day when we will have a glorified body, no aches, no pains, no disability. But not only our body, but even within our soul, the remaining sin, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do good, but evil is, I still have this problem with this sin, this remaining sin. And it's for the believer, we're not a slave to that. Sin becomes our burden because we're no longer a slave to it, and we're fighting, and we wish it was utterly eradicated. But yes, the day is coming in the resurrection when our sin, our bodies, if we die before Jesus comes, what happens to the body? It goes into the earth, decays. Our soul goes to be with God. And the book of Hebrews speaks about the spirits of just men made perfect. And what happens in the resurrection? Believers that have died, they are in glory right now. They have perfected souls, but they are without a body. They will get their glorified body when Jesus comes back at the end. All who are in the graves in John chapter 5 will hear the voice of the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they will come up to judgment and stand before the King. And then when the redeemed are invited to enter into the kingdom in all its glory, they will have a glorified body. And that glorified body will be united to their perfected soul. And in this state of a glorified body and a perfected soul, there will we inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And then the kingdom will be ushered in all of its fullness, in all of its glory, and we shall see him as he is. This is why the creation groans. This is why we groan, longing. So the kingdom of God, ultimately, when it comes to its fullness, will encompass the church and the universe and the recreated or rejuvenated heavens and the earth. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read about the elements shall melt in fervent heat, and the earth will be destroyed in fire. Because the first judgment, the earth was destroyed in water, but in the second judgment, it will be in fire. And that will be that purging of all the wickedness and all of the evil and then the corruption in this world. And the world would no longer, the ground would no longer be cursed anymore. The curse will be gone. And we will be utterly free from all sin. And therein we will enjoy and inherit the kingdom of God in all its fullness. I spent time there because the command in this passage is to seek ye first his kingdom. We need to understand what we're seeking. The kingdom. But not only the kingdom. Jesus says we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, people can like the nice things and the things that make you feel good about serving God, but there's also responsibility in living the Christian life and being in the kingdom. It's not only we have the blessings, which are great, but we have the obligation. And the obligation of being a citizen in the kingdom is to pursue his righteousness. Now, his righteousness here, I do not believe this is referring to the doctrine of justification by faith. And sometimes some people can look at the word righteousness, and wherever they see it in Scripture, they want to think about it, the imputed righteousness of Christ assigned, given to us. I don't believe Jesus is speaking about that because of the context. Yes, we cannot be accepted before God apart from the righteousness of Christ. But I believe what our Lord is speaking about is the conduct. It is the lifestyle of those who are in his kingdom. It is their righteousness that he's speaking of. Remember, this is one sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on a mountain. He came down on a mountain. And while he was on the mountain, these are the things that he said. And as I noted earlier in Matthew chapter 5, he said in verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. This command in verse 20 is a description of the lifestyle. It is not a method of entering the kingdom. That is not the method to enter the kingdom. The method or the command is to repent, right? And that we must be born again. And that is all done by the working of the Spirit of God. But what I believe our Lord is speaking about, the inheriting the kingdom in the future, verse 20. As we enter the kingdom now, we must live kingdom life in a fallen world and persevere in righteousness until that day when he returns. And so the lifestyle, the characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom, remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. How can anybody live this way unless they are saved? How can they live this way unless they have the Spirit of God within them? And if they are living this way, then they will produce the righteousness that exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus describes that note in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. He says this. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were preoccupied with the outward appearance. Long as they looked good on the outside, it didn't matter what they were like on the inside. So their idea of obeying God's command was outward obedience. What Jesus is saying, no, no, this is not the way in the kingdom. Obedience is something that proceeds from the heart. And that is something that was different from the scribes and the Pharisees. And because they have this outward obedience, which is really no obedience, it's not accepted by God. You exceed that their righteousness by obeying from the heart. That's how you exceed it. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old to them of old time, you shall not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, notice the word of authority. Remember, it says he spoke as one having authority. You have heard through all the rabbis, through all the rabbinical tradition over the years, over the centuries, and as they interpret Moses, the law, and the prophets, they add their 613 commandments and requirements, man-made rules that they add to the law of God. And so you have heard that from old time that you should not commit adultery, but I say my word is superior than their word because this is the Son of God speaking. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Sinful anger is just as bad as murder. What is murder? Why do people murder? Hatred, right? And anger. Before they plunge the knife in the back, before they pull the trigger, premeditated. Hatred. I hate him. I hate her. He doesn't deserve to live. They've already committed murder before they stuck the knife in the back, right? The murder was already done in the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're guilty of murder if you have this sinful anger in the heart. And then the following words, Jesus shows how you keep the commandment by dealing with your differences quickly. Don't let things fester and you have resentment and bitterness. If you allow resentment and bitterness to fester in your heart, those are the seeds of murder. And don't even let it begin to brew and develop in your heart. Deal with your differences and resolve them quickly. That's what he says there. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, the Pharisees, I never touched a woman. But in their heart, they had all of these sexual fantasies and coveting. You know, the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, we would say car, his house, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting another person. Having that desire in the heart. In the eyes of God, you've committed adultery with that person. You've done it in your heart. And see, that's what is different about Jesus from the tradition. And I won't read the others for the sake of time, but he goes on and speaks of the other commandments. And he speaks of more things in Matthew chapter 6. And so in terms of this righteousness that we are to seek, it is this obedience to God from the heart. And then in Matthew chapter 7, this is the lifestyle of those who will enter the kingdom. And this is an important passage here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, when? In that day. So Jesus is talking about something future. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In that day, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's future. So those who have been justified, those who are truly converted, their salvation is going to be manifested in the life that they live. The fruit of God's grace in them is going to be seen by a life marked by this type of righteousness. And so this is what it means to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That is, we are to seek to genuinely walk before God in all purity. Now, we know that we are not going to have perfection in this life. And that's why we have the promise, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if anyone say that he is without sin, he's a liar and he has deceived himself and the truth is not in him. But the difference between the sons of the kingdom and those that are in this world is that we as Christians, we are not slaves to our sin. It's one thing to get drunk, and I'm not excusing getting drunk, but it's a different thing to be a drunkard. to be one who is living a life of drunkenness. It's one thing when a believer falls into sexual sin, but it's another thing to be living that lifestyle of sexual sin. Again, sin is never to be excused, but a believer is not one whose life is characterized by repeated living and indulging in these sins. And in struggling with mental adultery and an adultery in the heart, this is something, especially us men, we have to work at continually. The days in which we live, it's not a friend to purity of thought, all the immodesty and so forth. And we may fall and struggle in the heart, but we're not jumping into bed. We're not living out these fantasies and really drinking in, because we know it's wrong in the sight of God. And so we pray for grace to purify our minds and our heart. And there's where we're fighting. That's where the battle is raging of living and mortifying sin. And that, you see, Spurgeon said this. He said, a Christian is not only known by his inward peace, but also by his inward strife. When we were in the world, there was no battle. We were drinking it in. But now that we are believers, we are battling, we are fighting, we are hacking. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. We're not engaging in these type of behaviors because we're in the kingdom. Okay, I must move on. Now let us consider the meaning of Jesus' command. The meaning of his command: seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? I mentioned it earlier. To seek is to look for. To seek here, this word is to continually strive with strenuous effort. Something you want, like people that want to get that six-pack abs, right? So they strive. They're doing those crunches. They're working out. They're getting up. They're watching their diet. They want to be cut and ripped. They want to look good. So they're seeking for a beautiful and a hot body. So they engage. They go into the gym and they're working out. I'm not saying if you go into the gym, you're sinning. But it's depending on what's going on in your heart and how you're presenting yourself, it may raise questions. But here, I'm using this as an example to seek after something, to look for something, to hope for something. And so, in seeking the kingdom, this is what we ought to be doing, striving with strenuous effort. To live a life of that type of righteousness, we have to strive. We have to sweat. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the kingdom, we're in war. We're in war. And it's not with carnal weapons. It's spiritual warfare against sin, against the enticements of this world. Even Jesus in the wilderness, when he was tempted of the devil, that's war. That's war. And we must fight. And we must seek the kingdom. First of all, we must seek to enter the kingdom in that day. If we're in the kingdom now, or if we're not in the kingdom now, we must repent and enter the kingdom. And if we're in the kingdom, we must continue to repent and believe and strive and fight and work and live and strive and persevere and press on. We must do this to the very end. Not allow the cares of this life to distract us from this pursuit. We must also advance the kingdom. Not only enter the kingdom, but we must advance the kingdom. Seek the spreading of God's kingdom. Even in the prayer of the Lord, the Lord's Prayer, or really you could say the disciples' prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, may your name be glory. Like the sim, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm. Psalm 67, where the psalmist says, Our God, cause your face to shine upon us. And then in that psalm it says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you in all the earth. And sometimes you hear the misery of what's going on in our world, and we say, oh, if people can come and serve and repent and serve the Lord Jesus, and that the peoples in all of the world can praise the Lord, then we shall know true happiness and joy in this life. And so we seek to advance the kingdom by our prayers, by our preaching, by our supporting the ministries of missionaries, by living godly lives, by being light and salt in where we live, that others may see the hope that is within us, and that we can have an influence to the people around us to see them come into the kingdom as well. We must seek not only to enter the kingdom in that day, but in this life we must advance the kingdom, and therefore our lives must be oriented around God and His glory. That's what it means to seek the kingdom. Our whole lives must be oriented around God and His glory. But here's another question. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God and righteousness first? Right? Seek ye first. What does it mean to seek the kingdom and His righteousness first? This term first speaks of priority in our lives. This is paramount, the pursuit of the kingdom and His righteousness. This pursuit cannot be compartmentalized to Sunday and Wednesday night prayer meeting, and then all the other days I do what I want to do. It's not, well, okay, I'll seek God's kingdom first as a list, a to-do list. Okay, to-do list, Monday morning, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, check. Okay, now I can go and do it. No, that's not how it works. Our physical needs, you know, in this context here, our physical needs will be provided through faith and obedience to our Heavenly Father. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In everything that we do, we ought to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When we're going to work, when we're with our families, whatever it may be, when we're driving on the road. Because this righteousness, this standard of righteousness, is something that is to be the lifestyle that we live, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. And the priority of the kingdom is nothing other, as I mentioned earlier, is seeking to glorify God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's seeking the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the realm where the redeemed live under the rule of God. Is there any instance where we don't live under the rule of God? Is there any area of our lives where we say, God is out, this is my thing, I do what I want? No. We want to glorify God in everything that we do. And so what Jesus is saying, let the kingdom be your guide. Let the goal of this kingdom, of this glory that awaits, this is a hope that we have. Not hoping for a political party to get its act together, or for one political party to stay in power, or for a new political party to come upon the scene, and then we'll have a better country now. There's nothing wrong with desiring these things, but I tell you, brethren, our hope is not in this world. We should be good citizens and model citizens, but our hope is not in any political party. Our hope is not in the American dream. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ, and our hope is to inherit that kingdom and to hear our Savior say to us in that day, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That is our hope. And that is what we need to continually set before us. I'm going to read a quote from Pilgrim's Progress. And this is when, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, this is when Christian and Faithful, by the way, is my favorite character. Christian and Faithful, they're going into Vanity Fair. And if you have not read the book of Pilgrim's Progress, it is an allegory written by John Bunyan, who was in prison for his faith many years ago. And he basically wrote of living the Christian life in this world. And here is a scene where Christian and Faithful are going into this town called Vanity, where there's all manner of wickedness and sin is there. And they have been through many sufferings already. They have persevered. An evangelist meets them and he encourages them. And hear the words of evangelist to Christian and Faithful. He says, "The crown is before you, and it is an uncorruptible one. So run that you may obtain it. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far from it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, that you have. Let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side, the other world, get within you. And above all, look well to your own hearts and to the lusts thereof, for they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and earth on your side." I like those words. Let the kingdom be always before you. Seeking first the kingdom of God. I lost my job. I need a job. What am I going to do? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things. Look at the birds. He takes care of the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. But you, seek ye first his kingdom. Go look for a job. But when you're looking for a job, don't worry about your life, because God's got it all under control. And as you're looking for the job, be in prayer. Lord, provide me with a work that I may glorify you, that I may have even to give, that I may in some way be able to advance your kingdom. But help me, and help me to provide. And when people look at me in my situation, help me to glorify you, that they may see that I have this faith, this tranquility, this peace of God that passes all understanding, and that I can tell them that, you know why I have this peace in my heart? Because my heavenly Father is going to provide for me, and he tells me not to worry about things. I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I know that God is upon his throne, and I know that he's going to provide for me in his way, in his time, and I'm not worried about a thing. I've turned down jobs because it required me to work on the Lord's Day. And I'm not saying that there are some jobs, works of necessity and mercies. For example, if there were no police working, if the pharmacy was closed, I mean, those are things we need. Hospitals were closed. Give you an example. But the supermarket, retail doesn't need to be open on Sunday. I tell you what happens when you hear the weather report, there's going to be a snow blizzard and we're going to get a lot of snow on Sunday, Saturday and Sunday. What do people do? They adjust their schedules and they buy their food on Thursday, right? And so in seeking work, I've been in a situation, I was trying to get a job at a retail place some years ago, and the guy said to me, he said, "You have to work on Sunday." And I said, "Well, is there a way that I can not work on Sunday? I'm in church." And we had this discussion. We were going back and forth, and the manager said, "Well, Sunday is non-negotiable." And then I looked at him. I said, "Well, you're right. Sunday is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable for you, and it's non-negotiable for me. Have a good day." And that was that. Trusting, and I really needed a job, okay? I really needed a job. And God provided me with a job where I didn't have to work on Sunday. I had to continue to wait. But I'm giving you an example of seeking first his kingdom. Let his will. Do not engage in sin in order to meet our legitimate needs. Remember Jesus in the wilderness. The devil says, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. There was nothing wrong with eating. But it wasn't the will of the Father for Jesus to eat. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to fast. And therefore, he refused to satisfy a legitimate need of hunger. He would rather die of hunger than to sin against his Father. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And without food, right, what will happen to us? We'll die. But we'll die and we'll go to heaven. But without God and his righteousness and his forgiveness, we'll have food and we'll go to hell and we won't enter the kingdom. Which would you prefer? And so Jesus there in Matthew chapter 4 is our example that we should follow. Seeking first his kingdom. In Matthew 13. Turn with me here and I'll wrap this up. Matthew 13. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. Speaking of those who come into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. How important was that? Here's a man, the kingdom is like a treasure, and he hides it in the field, and he sells everything that he has. He liquidates his accounts. He sells his house. He sells everything in order to buy that field because it's worth it. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, another verse speaks about how the kingdom of God suffer violence, and men of violence take it by force, Matthew chapter 11. What that means is that the kingdom of heaven is a vigorous kingdom. The word violence is depicting vigor. It's not depicting criminal behavior. But it's showing that the kingdom of heaven is a vigorous thing. And it presses forth vigorously because the devil isn't giving up any of his captives easily. And to repent from sin, it is agonizing to repent, to turn away from sin. And men of violence, that is vigorous men and women, they take it by force. No one sleeps into the kingdom. When you come into the kingdoms, Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate. We must agonize to get into the kingdom. And this kingdom is seeking first the kingdom in terms of the priority of the life. It's like Moses, who had all the treasures of Egypt before him. And men, as we are faced with the temptations of this world, this struggle for heart purity, brethren, it is agony. And it is very difficult. But the kingdom is worth the agony. The kingdom is worth the fight. It's to sell everything, to be faithful to our wives, and if we are not married, to be pure as a single man, holy in mind and soul and body, and therefore, if your right eye offend thee, rip it out. Don't engage in the pornography. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If you can't handle the computer, get rid of the computer. Whatever the thing may be, the occasion that may draw you into sin, you cut it off, because the kingdom is worth it. Men of violence, vigorous men, vigorous women. This world that would tell you women constantly what it means to be beautiful, what it means to be successful, what it means to be someone of importance, to be hot and sexy, to be nearly naked, to be a CEO and have it all.
well, that's what the world is holding out. But what does God say? God speaks about a woman being of meek and a quiet spirit, of a woman being submissive to their husband, of being dressed in modest apparel, of being a woman whose heart is devoted to God, which is a high price in the sight. Yes, ladies, it is agony. It is difficult. Yes, you may not measure up in the eyes of your peers and in the eyes of the world, and they may look down upon you, but so what? You're in the kingdom. This world is passing away. Is it not worth putting up with some ridicule, with some resisting this idea from the world, whether we're men or women? You see, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking goodly pearls, and having found the pearl of great price, he sold all in order to have it. And I tell you, what matters more than anything else is to stand before God in the day of judgment and hear Jesus the King say to you, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If you don't hear that, you're going to hear these tragic words: "Depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness, which is hell." We're going to hear one or the other. So, today, Jesus is ascended. He is at the right hand of God. When he was on the earth, he cast out demons and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. That same power can be used to any of you sitting here. You say, "Oh man, but my life is so messed up. I am so twisted. I am so sick. I am so messed up in my mind and my heart. If you knew the things that I did, you knew the sins I've committed." But Jesus came to set the captives free. And you say, "But oh, I feel like I can't turn." Well, Jesus has the power. If he can cast out demons, if he can raise the dead, he can set you free from being a slave to your own lusts. And Jesus has the power to do that. And therefore, the message of John, the message of Jesus continues on today. And that message is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom is to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And today you are invited to enter into the kingdom by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners. This sermon is not just to make you feel miserable and go out being miserable, but this sermon is to invite you, to show you your need, to show you the King, to show you the glory, to show you that Jesus and his glory is worth losing everything. In fact, he says, "If any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" What will it profit you? Oh, listen to the King. This is the hope for this world. This is the hope, the real hope of true happiness, is to come and enter the kingdom, to see that kingdom advance, and may God be pleased to extend this kingdom even in this very hour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are not on a fool's errand, but that the gospel of the kingdom is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we do ask, our Father, that you would demonstrate your power, not so much to entertain us, but that you would demonstrate your power for the glory of your name, that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open up the eyes of the blind. Lord, you are the King. You are the Lord.
And we pray, Lord, that you would save now, Lord Jesus. Come and save now. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, Lord Jesus. And extend your kingdom. Help us as your people to persevere and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. To the praise and the glory of your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.